Well, warm greetings to everybody. Welcome to Arizona. Of course, nothing's changed over the last several weeks or months. And welcome to our guest. I think we have a few out there. So many people that I talk to, they wonder, what in the world is going on? People are so disconcerted about world events, events in the nation, high unemployment, bankruptcies, foreclosures, you name it, they're upset. Another thing we've heard is how the United States deals with different nations around the world at this time. And is this mic too close to me or should I back that up? It's okay. The United States is evaluating how it deals with different nations, and it seems like nations that were important in the past are no longer important now, and the Europeans may have a sense of they have to reevaluate who's going to help them in case of need. They may end up realizing that they can't depend on the United States to defend them from any of their enemies. We live in an age of increasing societal problems. For example, in the nation, 751,000 people a year get sepsis or blood poisoning. 215,000 people a year die from this. On May 29th, a woman in Florida apparently had a misdiagnosis for kidney stones, and she developed septicemia, blood poisoning. She ended up losing both arms and legs. May 28, 1954, President Dwight Eisenhower signed a bill which added the words, "One Nation, Under God," to the Pledge of Allegiance. People were not afraid back then to call it the Holy Bible. But now, more and more, people minimize that term. In Philadelphia recently, where the Liberty Bell stands, it was prohibited to have the Bible read in a kindergarten class. A columnist once said recently, "The morals and value war is on the wane. Morality is no longer a major political issue." Ironically, in this mix, too many politicians hide their positions until after the elections. We as a nation, since 2001, have somehow snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. Again, the nation does not have a clear-cut victory over its enemies. In the church, we hear more and more about people with various problems like accidents, broken legs, shingles, and even dengue fever. Like people around us, we have seasons of laughter and seasons of tears. There certainly seems to be more angst and tears this day and age than there has been in a long time. Despite this, for the most part, people in this nation don't cry out, as it says in Lamentations 5:21. You don't have to turn there, but Lamentations 5:21 says basically this, "Turn us back to you, and we will be restored." Could we as a nation be on the verge of turning back to God? Even ancient Israel and even Nineveh did at one time. Can we really say yes or no? We live in an age where people suffer and don't get the proper healing and binding, not just for their physical diseases, but for their spiritual diseases and sickness. In parallel, most people in the United States have poor health, and Americans are told certain disease is preventable. A neurologist recently said to maintain good health, simply several things: lose weight, exercise, eat right, and sleep well. And I would add, and have a healthy mental attitude and emotional attitude. As a people, our hope for healing often dwells in entertainment, pleasures, politics, magicians, and shamans. This is nothing new. You don't have to turn there. But I thought back to the time of Simon Magus in Acts 8, 22, and it had this to say, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Most people are not ready to repent and turn around. What is our response to tragedies around us? Do I act in a manner where I am a part of the problem? Do we act in a manner that helps the healing process of people around us that are suffering? In the Bible, the words for healing and binding appear as many as 218 times, so it must be important. The title of my split sermon is Healing and Binding the Wounded. The world needs a healing and binding. In Ezekiel 9:4, and I'm not going to turn there, I'm referring to it. Ezekiel 9:4, it asks, "Do we sigh and cry for the pains and suffering of mankind?" My biggest fear is we don't have enough people out there today who are prepared to turn back to God. Afterwards, you might find time and put this in your notes. Read Ezekiel 9 and 10 and see more about this. Let's turn now to Jeremiah 30:13. Jeremiah 30:13. Jeremiah 30:13. I'm actually going to start in verse 12. "For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you." We used to have nations that loved us. There's very few. Just look at the votes in the United Nations. Petty despots telling the world what they think should be done to preserve freedom. "All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities." Not too many friends for a nation that is slowly and surely turning its back on God. Israel and the world are suffering for spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders, whether they are elected, whether they are in churches, for the most part, are not doing what they should be doing to lead a nation. Could we be getting a foretaste of things to come in the future? And what can we do about it? Let's continue. God brings them low who oppose him. Why is that? Here's what it says in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, and I'm going to read this out of my notes. Verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, and prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them all. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd." People in this nation are so confused about levels of morality. Churches no longer teach what they taught before. We do things so differently now than 50 years ago. Not that this nation was ever perfect, but there was a time when we as a nation would look to God in time of crisis. Fewer and fewer people are doing it. The prophet Daniel declares in 4:17, Daniel 4:17, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God gives it to, however, to whom he will, and he sets over it the lowest or the basest of men." People complain about treachery in insurance industries or other industries, and they themselves pocket the cash. They themselves take donations from such. It is a shame what we in this nation do and what we accept. We, in a sense, each of us here, in a sense, are spiritual shepherds in training. Shepherds, as I said, can be both physical and spiritual. King David was not necessarily a priest, but he was a shepherd of Israel. And he was a shepherd as a young boy. Shepherds lead people astray by the tragic blending of evil and good. Sometimes you'll hear programs and preachers will teach good things. Unfortunately, many will blend it with good and evil. And I often wonder, would they not turn on us? Because I've seen it happen often, where people get hostile to those that really do want to obey God. One needs to be careful what he reads, what he listens to, what he pays attention to, because accommodation will often lead to compromise. Remember, Satan did not tell falsehoods, not all falsehoods. In Genesis 3, he blended the truth with a lie. Years ago, there was a book entitled The Masters of Deceit, and it had to do with the deception of those who supported communism. In reality, Satan is the ultimate master of deceit. By contrast, Christ is spoken of as the good shepherd in John 10:11. Let's turn there to John 10. John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And continuing, skipping down to verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." That is a contrast. We know that we're supposed to follow Jesus Christ in all of his examples. Let's turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Before services, I was speaking to somebody, and we were talking about the New Testament, how certain areas of the New Testament, you just cannot really understand it unless you have a grasp of what it says in the Old Testament. They are linked so closely. Psalm 147, verse 3. It speaks here. It says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Skipping down to verse 6. "The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground." And in verse 11, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." What do we hope in this nation? We hope on another bailout. We hope for a better show on America Has Talent. We put our hope in politicians and entertainers. And then continuing in verse 20, He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. We just seem to have, we wander from thing to thing, forgetting that we need to have a close bond with the Good Shepherd. This is also repeated, and I'm not going to turn there, but you could also write it down in Luke 4:18. It talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and that he is here to heal the brokenhearted. What do we do in situations? As an example, there's a story of Lazarus. When Lazarus died, the people cried. The people wept. They were downtrodden. They were saddened because they lost a loved one. What did Christ do? The shortest verse in the Bible says, Christ wept. He felt compassion. He felt the same pain for their loss. Years ago, I was speaking to a fellow, and you know, sometimes people who we know very personally, they could say things that are so callous and careless. One person had just lost a child, and somebody said to them, and this was not any of you, somebody said to him, well, you have another child left. Can you imagine someone be so hard and so calloused to say something like that? What kind of people would we be if we said things of that sort? Sometimes the Pharisees of old were so hung up on tradition, they snuffed out goodness. Just to give a lighter side, here's a little story I came across. It's about an old cowboy. He goes to church. The old cowboy entered the church just before services were to begin. The old man and his clothes were spotlessly clean. He wore jeans, a denim shirt, and boots that were very worn and ragged. In his hand, he carried a worn-out old hat and an equally worn-out Bible. The church was in a very upscale and exclusive part of the city. The people of the congregation were all well-dressed. No one greeted or spoke to or welcomed this man. They were all appalled at his appearance and did not attempt to hide it. After the hellfire and brimstone message, the preacher approached the old cowboy and asked him to do him a favor. Before you come back in here again, have a talk with God and ask him what he thinks would be appropriate attire for worship. The old cowboy agreed. The next week, he showed up for services wearing the same ragged jeans, shirt, boots, and hat. Once again, he was completely shunned and ignored. The preacher approached the man and said, I thought I asked you to speak to God before you came back to our church. Sir, I did, replied the old cowboy. If you spoke to God, what did he tell you? Asked the preacher. Well, sir, God told me that he didn't have a clue what I should wear to come here because he's never been here either. Do we follow the examples of Jesus Christ and also the examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament? I have a confession to make, but this happened a long, long, long time ago in a far, far away land. It was in Phoenix, but it was in 1969. I had just left work, driving down the exit ramp from Thunderbird Road. I guess I was getting off at Cactus for some reason. All of a sudden, this car darted past me, and there was a car parked at the stoplight, and I heard a yell. And the next thing I know, the car that darted past me had smacked into the car ahead, and there was a little old man in there, and he worked in the machine shop. The first thought that came into my mind is, what did he do wrong? I felt embarrassed and ashamed for what I thought later. I thought, that was wrong for me to do that. Of course, then later you find out you suffer things, and did you really deserve it? Or did I deserve that, God? Sometimes we go through adversity, and it really helps us to recognize that we make mistakes also, and that we need to be accommodating and helpful to people. Another example, back in the same machine shop, I was speaking to a woman, and she had venomous, maybe that's a little too strong, but she had a very strong Irish temper. And she was justifying the violence of the militants of the Irish Republican Army against the British and their Irish supporters. And as she explained it, literally spittle came out of her mouth. And she ranted about how the British had done horrible things to the Irish 300 to 400 years ago. Wow. This is a long time to hold on to a generational grudge. Give it up. People sometimes major in the minors. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 7:8. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And skipping over to verse 21. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. I'm not going to ask a show of hands that I know we might have a few, but I'm sure there's not too many people that could say, oh, I've never done that. I may have to have a little more self-evaluation if I would ever say that, because I know, and it's hard. When somebody hurts you, what do you want to do? Get even. Beat them to the ground. Isn't that the American way? It is so easy to point the finger. And so many of us can easily do that. In 2 Peter, this is pretty important, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do we just give up on people if we were mistreated, or if we were perceived that we were mistreated? Too many people in the world just give up. I've had friends, and I thought, there's no way anything good is going to come out of this. I had a problem with a fellow at work many, many years ago in a land far, far away before retirement. And he was one of the few people I thought, I want absolutely no communication with him. Now, who does he write to all the time by email? Me. So I keep those lines open. Someday, maybe, we will really heal the breach. He probably doesn't even know what kind of breach I had in my mind. Let's read Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. What heals wounded relationships? Forgiveness. Now, we're not so naive to recognize that just because you say you forgive, that that person has automatically changed. But we don't have to carry that monkey on our back. We don't have to feel that grudge. I like the little cartoon years ago. It was in Hagar the Horrible. And this guy took this funny little critter, and I've probably repeated this before. It was a funny little fat creature, and it was called a grudge, and he held it up against somebody. And he says, that's holding a grudge against somebody. And so it's kind of like, it was cute. And I thought, yeah, I guess that's what it's like. And you know, the other person doesn't even know how you feel. The person who hurts mostly in that is you, yourself. They've gone on. They don't even know how flippant they were through life. We need to let those things go and forgive. It is so hard to forgive if we've been mistreated or if we perceive we've been mistreated. But it is something so important in the healing process and in the binding of wounds. And each one of us sometimes is responsible in one small way or another for things that we do. And we need to put those things to rest. It's for the healing and for the binding of people around us. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:12. How do we do things correctly? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is why it is so important to read, to study, to apply the words of life to us so that we might have life in the future. As a side note, anybody could go to the website, and I would check out at ucg.org and do a search for reconciliation. Reconciliation helps healing, helps the binding of wounds. It helps breaches in families. In this life, we will still have trials and adversity, but it makes it easier and better for you, and it makes it easier and better for me, knowing that we are doing the right thing, and God looks favorably on that. At the resurrection, the Spirit of God, which is in you, will quicken you and bring you to eternal life. Christ said this in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It is so very important to get this straight. It is so very important to set the right example of healing. Let me read this from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. So many people are bound by this world's morality, and they suffer the consequences. We often freely talk about the word gospel. What was the gospel? The gospel means good news, that there is a better kingdom coming. And when people come to understand that, it heals wounds, It binds those wounds. Let's turn to Hosea 6, 1. Hosea 6. Hosea 6, 1 to 3. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Boy, we sure love our rain in Arizona when we get it, when it's gentle. And let's continue in verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Religion is not just a ritual of do's and don'ts. It is a heartfelt agreement with God to follow what Jesus Christ would have us to do. Do we impose our own personal weights and measures on people? I have certain ways I like to do things, but it would be wrong for me to tell people, you need to do it this way. Unless the Bible is clear on something, we can't impose personal taste. Too often, we lay burdens on people. We lay burdens on ourselves that make the going difficult. And then when somebody out there corrects it and says, oh, this is wrong, you may throw out the bath and the baby altogether. And this happened to so many people because they did not understand what kind of relationship they should have with their God. Let me repeat a variation from Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There was a program on the radio and they were talking about Mary. And you know there's a lot of confusion about Mary. As much as people may not want to admit it, they do bow down and they do worship Mary. She was a sinner like any of us. It doesn't explain how, why, but all. The Bible says all fell short of the glory of God. Oh, she was a special person, and we should never forget that. But not to the point of adoration. And some people have strayed in areas like that. People that used to be among us. Do we heal the brokenhearted, or do we feel the need or urge to just pile on? It's like a football game. Oh, they got the guy down. Hey, let's get a couple of other big guys jumping on that pile too. You've seen it. You've been around it where somebody begins to get a little piece of the action and others have to just jump on in. Do we give people space to repent and change? You know, it's sometimes hard when you see people, and there is correction that needs to be taken along the way, but we need to be very careful and merciful how we do it. Little children need a guide. Little child is getting ready to run out in the street. You yell, stop, now! Sorry, you have to yell at the child. But what is the alternative? Do we give people the same amount of space that we would allow ourselves? People crave for right spiritual nourishment that heals the spirit, yet it continually gets a spiritual diet of junk food that only make matters worse, and the suffering continues in this world. The prophet Daniel had this to say in Daniel 9:18. I'm going to read this out of my notes. Daniel 9:18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we, he didn't say they, he said we, do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. And in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city, for your people are called by your name. Daniel was beloved because he sought to help Israel. He just didn't give up on it. He wanted to see a healing and a binding. We should be thrilled with our calling, not to the point of vanity. I've seen people get thrilled and almost proud that they were called. But it was not because of our righteousness. It's because God knew you were special and knew that you could make it. Sometimes we who are called are brokenhearted, but we are still a special treasure. We should want to heal and bind the brokenhearted, even as we would like to be healed and have our wounds bound up. We don't have to be a people always on a spiritual high, as with the overuse of caffeine, sugar, or drugs. The best growth and empathy comes from adversity, not just from good times, which can lead to pomposity. We need to be as a light on a hill, as was once said by a former president. We need to be as a light of a city on a hill. We each are, in a sense, shepherds prepared to guide and lead and be receptive to those God may yet be calling at this time, in this troubled time. We look forward to the return of Christ, which will ultimately yield the true healing and binding of this world's wounded and suffering.